This lecture, as you heard, is going to be a woman after the Prophet ﷺ. But I wanted to finish off just one more Sahabiyya related to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ for two more. And these were women, Sahabiyya, who lived with the Prophet ﷺ and afterwards. The one I wanted to talk about, because we didn't talk about none of the Prophet ﷺ's daughters, is Zainab radiallahu anha. Zainab, as you know, is the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Khadija. And Zainab radiallahu anha married at a young age from one of the leaders of Quraysh. His name is Abu al-As ibn al-Rabir. Her husband's name is Abu al-As ibn al-Rabir. This was prior to Islam. When they got married, Allah revealed the message to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and things turned out afterwards that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina. Zainab was the only daughter who lived and remained in Mecca with her non-Muslim husband. Don't say a Muslim woman can live with a non-Muslim man till you heard the end of the story. She lived with her non-Muslim husband, and she persistently tried to persuade her husband to embrace Islam. However, he just didn't want to. Until the first battle of Islam, which was the battle of Badr, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought against Quraysh, and of course the leaders of Quraysh were all present there, and among them is his son-in-law. Imagine this, this is wala and bara. This is wala and bara. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on one side, his son-in-law on the other side. And they're fighting against each other. The battle ends up that the Prophet ﷺ has 70 captives. And you know who's among the captives? His son-in-law. His son-in-law is a captive. And he doesn't say, oh my son-in-law, let him go free. Until something happens. His daughter in Mecca hears her husband is captive. You know what she does? Zainab radiallahu anha. She sends all those captives have to either teach a certain person how to read or write, or pay some kind of ransom to free themselves, or some other thing that the Prophet ﷺ allowed him to do. The easiest thing is if your family is rich, you pay and you leave. So what she did, she sent the amount of money, the ransom, to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and she sent, does anyone know? What else? A bracelet. A bracelet her mother gave her the day she got married. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees that. He sees the bracelet, and he sees the amount that was sent there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have withhold, but to start burst out in crying. Because that bracelet was from a dear woman. It brought up back memories. Memories where his resort to one time was to a woman named Khadija. Every time Jibreel came down and he was scared, he runs to Khadija. Every time Quraysh spit at him and yelled at him and mocked him, Khadija is at home, calming him down. Every time they antagonize him, he runs to Khadija as his resort to help him out of his misery. In fact, one of the main reasons the Prophet ﷺ left Mecca when he did was that Khadija had died, and it was all depression, all problems, no one to resort to. That bracelet reminded the Prophet ﷺ of her. So he's there crying. The Sahaba sees that, and they say, let us free him for nothing, and give her back her wealth, what she brought, and the bracelet, and let her go back. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved of that. It's not yet time where Islam banned a Muslim woman from marrying a non-Muslim man. However, the days go on, there's a caravan coming. As you know, some people say, why did the Prophet ﷺ go and take his caravan? He comes in a big caravan. He's the leader of it. You know, when the Muslims left Mecca, most of them were wealthy. Most of them were wealthy. They all were businessmen. They were all, they had dealings from Syria that they brought back to Mecca. When they were ousted from Mecca, where they left, all that remained to them. In fact, Sahib al-Rumi, he's from the Romans. He comes there and he invests his money, becomes a very, very wealthy man. He hears of the Prophet ﷺ and he wants to leave. They tell him, Suhaib, you come to us a bum, with nothing. And you want us to let you go to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a wealthy man? That's not going to happen. He said, what do you want? He said, not your wealth. He said, I'll direct you to where my wealth is. Look how honorable and trustworthy the Muslims were back then. Didn't they say, Suhail, you stay here, so we go make sure it's over there, where your treasure is? There's no narration of the hadith that says that. This is a man who is devoted for Allah. No, you know, a cheating, no scamming. This was a man devoted to Allah. Take what you want, just leave me go myself to the Prophet Muhammad. So they ousted him out of their houses, out of their wealth. The Prophet said, he should be there. So he takes the caravan by Abu al-As ibn Rabi'ah. The Muslims capture everyone on it except Abu al-As ibn Rabi'ah. There are only three people. Abu al-As ibn Rabi'ah escapes. They're on the bearer of Medina. And then Abu al-As escapes. You know what he does? He runs in the desert till it's nighttime. He knocks on the door of his daughter. Why is his daughter in Medina? Because when he was sent back with the ransom and the bracelet, he told his wife, you have to go back. The Prophet ﷺ told me, hey, you must separate between a Muslim woman and a non-Muslim man. And I carried out this covenant with the Prophet, and I'm going to carry out, you have to go back to Mecca. So he, being a man who he is, and as you know, the Arabic people had some good traits back then that were very good. So the Prophet told him, when you go back with this bracelet and this wife, you send my daughter back. Because you're not Muslim, she's Muslim, she can't remain with you. So when the caravan is taken, she's in Medina, in her own house. He knocks on her door at nighttime. And she gets happy. Ar-Rabi'a, a man she dearly loved. She loved him so much. It was amazing. She said, Ar-Rabi'a, come in. You walked in. And she said, did you embrace this now? That's what she thinks. She said, no. I came to seek refuge. They're going to kill me if they know I'm here. She said, okay, you stay here. Look how Islam treats a woman. Look at this. Look for one woman, what happened? She waits nighttime. Till Salat al Fajr. The Prophet says, Allahu Akbar. Silence. Zainab shouts, O you Muslim, I give asylum to our Rabi'a ibn al-As, no one touch him. One woman. The prayer ends. The Prophet says, did you hear what I heard? He said, yes. Said, okay, that's it. If a woman in Islam gives asylum or refuge to one man, they must abide by it. Look how honorable that is. She gives him asylum, he walks around in Medina. An enemy of Allah and his messenger walks freely in Medina, no one can talk to him. Then she pleads with the Prophet ﷺ to give her back his wealth. And she gives him back her wealth, his wealth. The whole caravan gets intact like it was, and he takes it. And you know what he does? Goodbye, go back to Mecca. When he gets to Mecca, he gives everyone. This wasn't all his wealth. This was wealth of Quraysh. So he gives everyone that which they deserve. This one gave him 10,000 dinars to invest. This one gave him 100,000 to invest. This one gave him, told him to buy me some stuff from there. He gives everyone back and he says, what do you think of me now? The best man we ever seen. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He said, I have become a Muslim. He said, you're the worst man we ever met. Over time of moments, just moments. What happened? The best man turns into the worst man? Why? Because he said, I embraced Islam in my heart over there. However, I didn't say it. Because then you would say, Ar-Rabi'a stole your wealth. And that's why he embraced Islam. Now you got your wealth back. You got everything back. And now I'm a Muslim. And he goes back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he lives with his life a very happy life. And Zainab radiallahu anha, one of the things about her, when she was sent back by Ar-Rabi'a gets the ransom in the bracelet, and he goes back. When he gets back, he tells her, I can't touch you, can't do anything, you have to go back to your father. That's what he told me, and I accept this condition, and you must go back. On her way back, she goes in her own caravan with two men to protect her. She gets attacked by someone on the way. His name is Habbar ibn al-Aswad. Habbar ibn al-Aswad attacks her. Back then, you know, there's some poems still today of how high the Arabic people were. There's poems of how when you see your neighbor leaving her house and not in good condition, not fully dressed, how you deter your eyes from them. They held some honor in some areas to women. Meaning in battlefields, they would not touch each other's women. They would stop, they know their limits. This one, they went to Zainab radiallahu anha, and he stabbed her. However, Zainab made it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I want that man dead or alive. I want him dead or alive." Because you know what? He broke the norms of the Arabic tradition. You don't touch women. You see a caravan of a woman. This is even before Islam. He broke the norms of the Arabic people's tradition. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I want him dead or alive. He has to come here. Even if you see him hanging on the walls of the Kaaba, he has to come back here." What happens after that? The days go on. Someone tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." The Prophet looks up. You know who it is? It's no other than Affan ibn al-Aswad. The one who caused Zainab, his beloved daughter, first daughter to die, comes and embraces Islam. She died after the journey, shortly after she was reunited with the Rabia. She, shortly after that, died from the effects of the wound. And the man comes and says, "Assalamu alaikum, O Prophet of Allah." What do you think happens? What do you think happens? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not do nothing to him. In fact, praises him and says, "This is the mercy of Islam. Where could you find that? What civilization in today could you find that? You kill the leader who has full control, the superpower of his time. He became, the world became under his leadership." He says, "Assalamu alaikum," and the man sits, and the Prophet and him sit. Nothing happened in the past. Afallahu amadam. What happened in the past? In the past, this was some unique lessons from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's daughter. His aunt Safiya bin Abd al-Muttalib, who's her brothers? Who's her Muslim brothers? Hamza radiallahu anhu. You know, Hamza was a tough man. He used to fight vigorously, physically strong. And Safiya radiallahu anhu was a tough woman too. Look at her lesson in a battlefield. She in the battle of the trench. The whole world united against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the world. The whole world, 10,000 army, military army men, unite against the Prophet ﷺ. To add to the devastation, they're over there, hiding behind the trench. 10,000 coalition over there are against the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And Hazrat in that setting, he gets the news that he's betrayed by a Jewish tribe behind him. And Allah quotes it in the Quran, "If jabukum min fawqikum wa min asfala minkum." From both directions, the Jews come over here. When the Jews betrayed the treaty, they sent a man. They said, "The best thing we could do, let's not fight Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's go on top of the hilltop where the women are, and let's rape and kill them." They sent one man to look up there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put Hassan ibn Thabit as the watchman over there. Hassan was not a fighter. That's why he put him over the women. He wasn't a fighter. He was a poet. He didn't know how to fight. He was a weak fighter, or not a no good of a fighter. He was the poet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's poet. So when she sees the man, the Jewish man walking around, climbing up towards them, she said, "Hassan, we gotta invite a visitor. Do something." Hassan said, "What do you want me to do?" "Get him up. The guy is trying to spy over us, to try to kill us." So she said, "I can't do nothing." So you know what Safiya radiallahu anha does? She takes the middle, the stick in the middle of the tent and walks out and wraps a turban around her head. From far away, she looks like a man. She takes the turban, and she waits till he gets tied to the hilltop and hits him one time on his head. And kills him like that. Not only that, she cuts his neck out and sends it back to the Jews. Rolls it down to the Jews where they are. They said, "Didn't we tell you Muhammad would never leave his woman without a man over there protecting them?" They thought that was a man protecting them. This was the end of the Prophet. So, woman. What I'm trying to do is tell you women play a role in every kind of area in Islam. I'd like to talk about another Sahabiya. Her name is Sulaim radiallahu anha. I don't know what to describe this woman. I don't know if to tell you she's a warrior. I don't know if to tell you she's a generous woman. I don't know if to tell you she's a devoted woman or one who deals with her husband righteously. She's all that and more. Sulaim radiallahu anha meets and marries a man and has a son named Malik ibn al-Nadr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she gave her son, she married Malik ibn al-Nadr. Her son is Anas ibn al-Nadr. She gave him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a servant. And he's the one who narrated the hadith. "I served the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 10 years. He never told me to something I did, why did you do it? And he never told me to something I didn't do, why didn't she do it?" 10 years in the house of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet never objected to him. Who was this woman? She was approached by a man named Abu Talha. Abu Talha asked for her hand after her husband died, a non-Muslim. Abu Talha comes. She said, Abu Talha, you know, I'm a Muslim. You're not a Muslim. I can't marry you. And then every time he comes to approach and ask for hand, she said, who makes it your Lord? That statue you worship, who makes him? He said, so and so, the carpenter. Man, who makes wood? He said, you worship something that is made by wood? Next time she comes, who's your Lord? And she said one line, that makes Abu Talha thinking, to the point he said, then how can I marry you? She said, to marry you mean, you have to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, and that's my doubt. That was his doubt. So she married Abu Talha after he's convinced after a long term about Islam and her dowry, the only woman whose dowry was Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. She has a boy named Abu Umayr. Abu Umayr is the nickname of that boy. The unique thing about this boy is that this boy always had a bird in a cage. And everywhere he goes, he carries it. One time he went to the Prophet always teases him about the bird. One time, he's standing over his cage, crying. You know what happened? His bird died. So the Prophet went to him and said, he's teasing him. Abu Umayr, how's the Nu'ayr? The name of the bird that he had. And the boy cries more. The Prophet is teasing him and takes him to his house to comfort him. This boy fell ill. Look at the history of this woman. From a warrior, from a generous woman who gives a servant to the Prophet Muhammad. He falls ill. And his father is out, in some narration, on a business trip, working, or in some narration, he's in a battle. He comes in at night time, he says to his wife, how's Abu Umayr? She says, he's as best and at peace as he ever was. When you tell that to someone, they'll get happy. His son was very ill, and now she's at the most out peace that he could ever be in. That means he's in perfect condition. He sits. She gives him food and water. Look at this wife. Water and food. And more than that, they have a relationship like a man has with the wife. And you know where Abu Umayr is? Abu Umayr is in the other room, dead. The little baby boy is dead. When he finds out the next morning, she doesn't tell him, but the next morning, he runs to the Prophet, talking about her. How could she do this to me? I had fun. I enjoyed myself. And my son is dead. So the Prophet said, may Allah put barakah on the night that you had with each other. And indeed, from that night, she became pregnant with that child and 7 more to file after that, to have after that. In one battle, what's unique about this little, she's described as a thin, small woman. She heard of a battle that the Prophet is going on. She straps on her knife and she's going. And Abu Talha and the Prophet are sitting laughing at her. What are you going to do when you leave? And she said, I'm a good fighter. And the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Talha are sitting there laughing at what she does. This is some stories that let me give you a story about da'wah. Some people say you have to be married to give da'wah. Do you have to have a husband to give da'wah? Could you be single? Like the question that we got. Is your life in this life based just on pleasing your husband? Is that your only goal in this life? Look at Shuraih, a single woman. Shuraih radiallahu anha embraced Islam in Mecca. One woman. One woman embraced Islam. This is not jihad, she didn't fight, she didn't do nothing. By word of mouth, she became a danger to Quraysh themselves. One woman. People, men and female, male and female, began embracing Islam under her hands. To the point that they felt the only way to get rid of her is to oust her. She had a strong tribe outside of Mecca. They said, the only way to get rid of her, we don't kill her. They'll come and revenge her. Let's just take her as a captive and surrender her over to her tribe. And they go on a 3-day, 3-night journey. 3-day, 3-night journey. They put her on a camel with no saddle. 3-day, 3-night with no saddle for a woman. That's pretty tough. That's not easy to withstand. No food, no water. No food, no water. Why? Because she's a da'iyah who said, I want people to join in La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Da'iyah. That's what every Muslim should do. Single, married, Spread Islam. Spread it, number one, with your manner. Spread it by your mouth. That's the second thing. First of all, you know, some people are amazed why we don't have people embracing Islam, like, you know, Indonesia and Filipinos and all these countries. Islam never went there by sword or by war. Islam went there by man. Merchant. The problem with us today is we go in an area, and that area becomes an evil area. There become a lot of problems in that area. A lot of, you know, I don't want to name it, that you know more than me. That's why America is still a non-Muslim country. Otherwise, America should be a Muslim country. The people need spiritual, they're dead spiritually. They need someone to teach them this. However, how can they learn this from us when we're ill-mannered? When we're not setting an example. The Sahaba, when they went, they didn't go around and say, hey, brother, what do you think about Islam? What do you think? They went there dealing business, temporary trips to Indonesia, Philippines, and the countries surrounding those small countries. The people seeing how trustworthy they were, how clean they were, how dedicated to their religion they were. Five-time prayer, clean, pious, something they never seen. That's how those countries have what you see today, a huge population of Muslims. Umm Shalaq did the same thing. She goes 3 nights just before they get to her tribe, where they're going to hand her over. Look at this da'iyah. Look at this da'iyah. That you get inspiration from the men before the women. They go in the shade and rest them, and she's out there in the desert. So, Umm Shuraih, radiallahu anha, asks Allah, oh Allah, I need your help. I resort to you, because she's going to die of thirst. Allah brings a cloud on top of her and drops water in her mouth. Drops water. You know why drops water? Because if you're thirsty for 3-4 days, and you get a whole bunch of water and you guzzle it in, you're going to die from that. So Allah, from His mercy, drops water in her mouth. Drop, 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 until she becomes full, not thirsty. Then the cloud opens up and showers her. They're sitting in a tree, they barely have any water. How did you get this from Shuraih? How did you get this water? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Wallah, we're not going to send you to your captives. We're going back to Mecca and we're going to protect you. A woman, Dahiyah. These are just some of the women during the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time. Nusayba radiallahu anha. A woman, I'm telling you the extreme things they did, so no one will say, oh, I'm a woman, I can't do that. Nusayba radiallahu anha, the Prophet says about her in the battle of Uhud, when they were defeated, he said, I look left and I look right, all I see is Nusayba. All I see is Nusayba fighting for her. In fact, Ibn Abi Kamiha comes to the Prophet to kill him with the sword, you know who stands to him? Who's the defender of your Prophet Muhammad? A woman. A woman. And then she gets hit on her shoulder by Ibn Abi Kamiha, by a wound that her son later described. He said, I used to put my fist in. That's how big it was. This was Nusayba radiallahu anha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seen her fighting so good in a battle. You know what he did? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told a man who's running by from the Sahaba, drop your shield and give it to Nusayba. Drop your shield and give it to Nusayba. You want to be a coward and run away, give it to a heroic person. That heroic person was Nusayba radiallahu anha. When her son seen her wounded, he ran to defend her. She said, leave me, leave me. Go defend him. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he continues fighting. There's a unique story about her son that Musayyam al-Kadhab sent him a message. And he told him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Musayyam was the evil liar. He told the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Musayyam, the messenger of Allah, to Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. Allah gave you part of the land, you should give me part. We're both messengers. We got to split our land equally. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him a reply from Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, to Musaylam, the evil liar. Inna al-arda lillahi yurithuha man yasha'u min ibadah wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqin. This earth is for Allah, he gives it to that whom he wills. The one carrying that letter was Musaylam's son. Look how a woman raises her children. The one carrying that is Musaylam's son. Usually back then, like I told you, they would never kill an ambassador or a representative for someone. He goes over there and says, you believe. Muhammad ibn Sayyam says, you believe. I am the messenger of Allah. He says, I can't hear you. You believe. I bet that you believe Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. He said, yes. You believe I'm the messenger of Allah? I can't hear you. You believe Muhammad is the messenger of Allah? Yes. Then he cuts ear after ear, nose, asking him the same question repeatedly until she died. This woman hears about it. Her son died. She said, Wallahi al-Azim, I'm going to kill Musayyam. Woman? The Prophet couldn't do it. Abu Bakr struggled so much to do it. How is this woman going to do it? The days go on. The days go on. And she heard of a battle going under the leadership of Khalid ibn al-Walid to go attack Usayyah. And the only woman there is this woman. She goes there and she fights in that battle. And the last sword that enters Musaylimah is this woman. Let us look at more examples of women. They're numerous. Knowledge, Aisha radiallahu anha, was a woman in knowledge that when Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, when two Sahaba used to have a problem, which one is right, which is not, we go to Aisha radiallahu anha. What does that mean? Aisha radiallahu anha was one of the most knowledgeable, if not the most knowledgeable person, both in the Prophet's house, the special things, the personal things that he did, that she later taught this ummah, and both outside. That's why Aisha is hated by a lot of people. Because if you discredit Aisha, a lot of hadith are discredited. A lot of them. Aisha narrated over 2,000 in some night. How many hadith do you say?
2,210.
Who said that? MashaAllah. Good, very good. 2,210 hadith. If you discredit Aisha, all these hadith are gone. Some of the most crucial hadith that we have. This was the woman that the Sahaba said, when two Sahaba dispute, we go to her. Aisha said about Zainab radiallahu anha, I never seen on this earth more knowledgeable woman than her. Let us jump over a little bit. These are the Sahabiyat. Some people say, you've been talking so much about the Sahabiyat, you've been talking about the wife prophet, the wife of the Prophet's wife and daughter, you've been talking about messenger's wife. Let us talk about more practical women. Of our time. Ahmad ibn Hanbal radiallahu anhu, one of the greatest imams of our times, of all times actually, one of the great four imams. Who raised this man? Who raised this man who revived the madhab of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? His father died when he was in his mother's stomach and left great amounts of money to his wife. What did he do? He gave that she devoted that wealth to make him her son what he was today. He said, after I was 7 years old, I mastered all the knowledge of Baghdad. Oh, Iraq became under, there was no more knowledge in Baghdad that I didn't know. She sent him on his trip to Medina in Mecca to become the hero that you all know. Ibn Taymiyyah, nearly identical way he was raised by one woman. His father died a young man. Let us look 200 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a man named Harun al-Rashid. Everyone know him? Is he good or bad? Good. Harun al-Rashid was a great hero. The only ones who discredit him are the Orientalists and the evil haters of Islam. All that falsified stuff about him. Rahimahullah was a great hero and a Khalifa of Islam. Everyone knows Harun al-Rashid. No one knows his wife. Zubaydah radiallahu anhu. Anyone know his wife? Who knows his wife? Who knows? Someone said yes. Zubaydah bin Ja'far radiallahu anha was his wife. You know how much her dowry was? Zubaydah's dowry was 55 million dirham. 55 million dirham back then, I can't even calculate it for you today. 55 million was the cost of her dowry and her wedding. Meaning, they did something wrong. Yes, they had their mistakes and their faults. You can't have such a wedding like that, waste money like that. However, their life changed. Their life changed. How did it change? She went one time to Hajj. This is not a Sahabiyya. This is 200 years after the death of the Prophet Muhammad. She goes to Hajj and finds that for every water cup that you need to buy, is 10 dirhams. Very expensive. Like say it's something similar to $10. She said, I'm not going to let that happen. There was no water there. Zamzam was lacking in its resources at that, and it's too far away from where you perform Hajj, Madinah, Muna, Muzdalifah, and Arafat. She says, I want people to have water in Muna, in Muzdalifah, and Arafat, the areas where you perform pilgrimage. They said to her, she brought the engineers and the construction people by herself, a woman. Look, she said, how much is it going to cost? He said, 400,000 dirham. She said, okay, consider it, pay. And they start working. He said, but no, it's too far. We have to bump the mountain in order to bring the mountain from a well. The closest well, we have to cut through the mountain. She said, cut through it. He comes back, 200,000 dirham. He said, are you trying to deter me? And then she said a quote to the engineer in charge. She said, ولو ضربة في درهم. Go build it, even if every hammer that hits the ground is going to cost one dinar. They're going to destroy a whole mountain. She said, if every hammer is going to come down and destroy, if every hammer that's going to be found is going to cost one dinar, I'm going to pay for it. The Hajjaj have to have water. And that's what she did. She made sure, broke through a mountain, built a big well, and brought the water to the Hajjaj. And after they were done, they brought a huge figure, more than the first and second that they gave her. She said, this is a figure, let me see the water. Make sure that the Hajjaj had water. When she seen everyone had water, she took the books where they had wrote down everything of how much it's going to cost, and she threw it in the water. She said, Al-Hisab, Yawm Al-Hisab, the day of judgment is the day we will be asked about what we paid and not paid. Take from the house of the Muslims, and take from my wealth prior to that, enough to satisfy you for this. You know, there's a historian named Al-Yamani, who wrote a book in 786 after the Hijrah. Meaning about, I would say, 500 years after her death. 500 years. He said, and the Muslims till today still enjoy the water of Zubaydah radiallahu anha. 500 years. You know what, I'll tell you something more that not a lot of people know? The Saudi government today are trying to redig the mountain that been covered up over years, like Zubaydah radiallahu anha did it. You know they're having a hard time? All the construction, all the technology, and they're having a hard time doing it right now. There's a mission and a plan to redig the well of Zubaydah and bring it all the way to Mina and Muzdalifah and Arafat. Who did it? One woman. She became so pious and loved the Quran. You know now, unfortunately, our youth are more into the evil works of the musical instruments of the devil than they are the Quran. This woman, when she fell in love with the Quran, you know what she did? She brought 100 servants and said, I want, brought a scholar to teach them the Quran to memorize it. Why did she do that? Why did she do that? There was no tape recorders, there was no CD player, no MP3 players. They didn't have that. So everyone would start from the beginning, from the morning. Then another one would continue, 24 hours a day in her house, Quran. Now, we have a tape recorder, we have CD, we have MP3, and rather than waste our time listening to the beautiful voice of the Quran, the guidance, the one that's pleasurable. I mean, if it wasn't pleasurable, I'd say listen to something else. It's pleasurable. It's pleasurable to learn from, and it's pleasurable to listen to, and you get ajr. Just sitting and listen, you're sitting and enjoying yourself, and you get ajr. We replace that by evil stuff. Allah says, أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. Her life doesn't end there. Zubaydah radiallahu anha has a son. His name is Muhammad ibn al-Amin. Muhammad al-Amin. And he has a brother from another wife. His name is Abdullah al-Ma'mun. These two are the successors of Harun. Harun died. Harun Rashid died. And the successor of Muhammad al-Amin and his brother from another woman is in charge of another area of the world. You know, Harun al-Rashid used to say, he used to lay down and look up to the sky and say to the clouds, go rain wherever you want. Your income shall come back to me. Your income meaning what? What does it mean? Go rain wherever you want. All the world is mine. It all belongs to me. So, his son was in charge, one of them was in charge of one part of the world and one was another. Now the her, the one she gave birth to, is Muhammad al-Amin. He wanted the land that his brother was in charge of. So he sent an army. And then the army is about to depart, she goes to the general. She says, you know, my son is the one who sent me. And he's the oppressor. And I tell you, if you go and fight, if you go and fight, I don't want you to fight. If you go and fight, be merciful with the other one. With Abdullah ibn Ma'mun. Why be merciful? He's not my son. He's not the one I gave birth to. He's my stepson. But he's the one that's been wrong. He's the one who's oppressed. Be gentle and kind to him. Don't stop water. Don't separate him from his wife. Be just to him. The battle goes on. And Muhammad al-Amin, her son, ends up getting killed and defeated. And then they come to her to apologize. Her son, her stepson. Said, wallahi, I didn't want my brother to be killed. It was the general who killed him, and it wasn't under my discretion. She said, may Allah forgive you all. May Allah forgive you the day you stand before the judgment day. It was determined that she left the son. However, she knew the right was with the other one, who's not her son. And she stood by him till his last day. And they were among the closest two people of their time. And that's how it remained until she died 215 years after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hijrah. May Allah have mercy on her and join us with her. Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Any of you hear of Sa'id ibn Musayyib? Anyone hear of Sa'id ibn Musayyib? Come on, people. These are your heroes. You know, if I say a football player, Najib and Uthman and Ahmed and Muhammad, they'll tell me exactly how many shots he made and when he made them and everything. Same with actors. Sa'id ibn Musayyib, radiallahu rahimahullah, was a tabi'i. He was a scholar. Everyone knows him. I mean, you can't open Ibn Kathir without nearly every page seeing Sa'id ibn Musayyib. You can't see a fiqh opinion without seeing Sa'id ibn Musayyib. But I want to tell you something else. Sa'id ibn Musayyib had a daughter. And the leader of his time, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, asked Sa'id ibn Musayyib for his daughter or his son. The leader, the king almost of his time, he wants Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Said, no, I'm not going to give it to him. He chose one of his four students and gave his daughter to him. And they got married, engaged. Then Sa'id ibn Musayyib thought about it. It's a nice guy. Said, they're engaged. That student's sleeping alone. I'm going to take my daughter out to him. And he takes that night there. Knocks on his door. Here's your wife. We'll take her. It's okay. We'll do the ceremony later on. So they're husband and wife now. And the next morning, takes up a shower and dresses nicely. He's headed to his father-in-law's house to learn. And the woman stops him. His wife. Where are you going? He tells her, I'm going to learn from your father. She said, sit here. I have it all up here. Everything Sa'id ibn Musayyib had, she had up here. Knowledge! Women participate in knowledge. Wallahi Adim, I read in the history of Malik and Shafi'i, he had women, one of their teachers, is the grandson of Al-Husayn, radiallahu anhu. One of the grandson of Al-Husayn, one of the granddaughters of Al-Husayn, is a teacher of Malik and Shafi'i. Of course, they didn't sit in a bedroom together, so in studying, they did it from behind each other, but one of his scholars narrated in his books, if you read any fulfilled book on their life, you're going to find one of their, or not one, a few, but one for Malik and the Shafi'i, rahimahullah, was the woman. Let's, since the time is running up, let's shift to our time. Does anyone know of heroic women of our time? I'm pretty sure there is, guys. Sisters, there is. There's plenty, of course, local and international, all over there is. Let me, among them is, for example, a woman, probably, you don't hear, she's very popular in the Arabic world, Zainab al-Ghazali, rahimahullah. She is a great woman who wrote books. I mean, her books, I don't think you could find men who write her books. Not only that, she established charitable foundation. Hey, go with me to 1968, in Egypt, when the Muslims were oppressed by Jamal Abdel Nasser. You know the president Jamal Abdel Nasser oppressed the Muslims there. You hear of people talking, men, all the scholars. You hear famous scholars were in prison. But I want to tell you about a woman who was in prison. This woman is the sister of a man called Sayyid Qutb. Sayyid Qutb is the author of a book you all know of, In the Shade of the Quran. Not only is he the author of In the Shade of the Quran, but he's the author of a book called Milestones. And look how Allah gave to this man this book, Milestones, is taught in this university by Stockton. What's his name? Stockton? Professor Stockton in this university teaches Milestones, a man who died in 1968. How did he die? This man said something about the oppressive leaders. Oppressive leaders who take the Ummah's wealth and what they do. So they told him, you gotta recant what you said. Otherwise, you're gonna be hung. And you know what they did? This guy was in prison. Sayyid Qutb. His brother Muhammad Qutb was in prison. And his sister Hamida Qutb was in prison. You know, he had faults in his book. He was not a scholar. He was a man who was a very eloquent Arabic writer. And he just got into Islam. Just about maybe 20 years before he died. All his books are less than 20 years before he died. So, they said he's in prison. The next day is his day to be hung. And they bring him Because there's going to be a range. This is a person who's very well known. They bring him Hamida from herself to meet him in his cell. They say, Hamida, just tell him one thing. One thing to recant what he did. Just one letter, and then after 6 months we'll let him out of prison for health reasons. He said, Hamida, she came to him and said, brother, they're telling me to do this. He started off saying, Hamida, إِنَّ أُصْبُعَ السَّبَّابَةِ الَّتِي تَشْهَدُ لِلَّهِ بِالْوَحْدَانِيَةِ. The finger that says, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله shall be never used, never be used to write a word to please a dictator. You know, he was moments after this, he's going to be hung. He says, Hamida, do you accept what they're trying to tell you to do? Convince me from meeting the Prophet. He said, I just last night, I seen in a dream that I'm meeting the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You accept that? Hamida, this year-old woman, turns to boost his morale and says, go in the truth. Don't sign it. Go in the truth and don't listen and adhere to them. The next morning, actually hours after this incident, Sayyid Qutb is hung and there's a world rage. Everyone probably knows the story. These are the heroes of Islam. The women and the men, all the time. You know, there's some actor, Shams al-Baroudi. I don't know if you hear of her. Shams al-Baroudi is an Arabic actor. Part time right now. She was an actor and did some songs. You know what? She repented to Allah. Put hijab on. Now she's a da'i. I heard she was sick. Allahu a'lam if she died now or not. She put on hijab. She repented to Allah. She used all the wealth she had for da'wah. Buy back all her tapes and records. Buy back all her tapes and records. These are the heroes of Islam. Layla Muhammad. There's a woman, Layla Muhammad. She studied alone in France. And she studied and she hated Islam. You know, the schools, there's some Oriental school that claims to teach Islam, and in Islam they're making you hate Islam. She hated Islam. She did not wear right, she did not abide by Islam until it was her graduation day. It was her graduation ceremony. She met up with some of his friends over there. And her friends told her, do you know the significance behind the gown we're going to wear? She said, no. She said, it's from you Muslims. Where do the Westerns wear a dress since when? It's us. When we had our pride, when we had our honor, when Spain was under our control. Spain, our lost land, was our control. You know how we come to this university to learn? They used to come to our countries to learn. Not Islam. Everything you imagine. All kind of sciences you imagine. And look at this. That wallahi makes your heart weep. To be like us, the Muslims wear a dress. They wear that gown to be honored to be like the Muslim. They want to be like the Muslim. Look how things change. She said, this is true and it's proven. Wallahi, I read it in more than one source. This is the origin of the gown we wear when we graduate. She said, this is true. She said, yes. She came back, Layla Muhammad, wallahi, in Egypt. She has amazing books that we know of. And as you know, in old times, we have local heroic women. That everyone knows of. I mean, I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but we all know them. And the reason behind this is to inspire our sisters first. And as I mentioned, for those who missed it out in the beginning, Allah set a trend in the Quran. Allah set a trend in the Quran to follow the example, righteous examples of a woman. When there's an example, it's usually a woman. Darawallah, even when it's a kafir. ضرب الله مثلا للذين كفروا امرأة لوط. The kafir, امرأة لوط. To the believers, امرأة فرعون. Maryam. And all these other women that we talked about, a form of boosting the morale of these women, giving them a right at a time no one knew the right, so the men can be inspired and follow in these footsteps. My dear sister, before my dear brothers, you're a da'i. You're sent on this world in a mission. This mission is to rescue people like the Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhim sent. رضي الله عنهم said, إن الله ابتعثنا لنخرج الناس من عبادة العباد إلى عبادة رب العباد. Our mission is one, to take people from worshiping the other Lord to worshiping one Lord, and from the oppression and from the hardship of this life to the justice and the ruling of Islam. Islam is just and it shall remain supreme, but we have to, the sisters before the brothers, know it's a burden on our back. Don't look to the West. as your idols. Your idols are these women we talked about. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِيهِمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. In them is a good history to follow. Don't tell me our actresses who you look up to. Don't tell me that's who you're trying to look up to. Or a singer. No. If they are trying to be good and they're good and you think of them as good, they got to solve their own problems. That's why I don't get on the defensive. It's us who got to get on the offensive. You know why? In this country, there's 3 million prostitutes a year on the streets. They got to pick up their prostitutes before they come and talk to us. Before they mock our women for hijab. Before they talk about our women, pick your prostitutes off the street and come. Where do you have this in an Islamic country? As bad as our Islamic countries are today, where do you have this? Wallahi al-Azim, I was reading in Pakistan yesterday. The Pakistan is amazing, had a story that happened. Does anyone know what that story is? What is it? There's a recent one that I read yesterday, that Pakistan is an incident. A woman was gang raped. Did you hear about it? It's in the, all over the news. Open any newspaper yesterday, the day before. One woman gang raped. Pakistan is in a rage over it. How many women get gang raped in this country? In fact, that is not supposedly a Muslim country. The people are Muslim, but the government, I mean, there's some things in the law that are not purely Islamic. There's some Islamic and some non-Islamic. Imagine if it was purely Islamic. So we tell them, my dear sister, when they try to put you down and think that they're liberating a woman, tell them, let's see it work in yourself, in your country, then we'll follow. There's in this country 4 million women who get arrested for all kinds of crimes. There's a study, authentic study, that I read, 6,000 women. They took 6,000 women from different norms, from different backgrounds, from all different... 50% of them said they were sexually assaulted. 52% to be precise. You know what that tells you? 50% of a study were raped. You know, what we say is that means 50% of their country are raped. You know, that's it. The study reflects the actual reality of the country. 10 to 20, wallahi, I read this in a statistic, 10 to 20% of women in this country have incest committed with them. 10 to 20%, this is outrageous. If it happens in an Arabic country as bad as they are today, one of them, the world goes crazy. What incest? 10 to 20 in this country, every 15 seconds, 10 to 15 seconds, a woman is assaulted. By someone she knows, a brother, a husband, a lover. Every 15 seconds, they see a couple of Arabic bums on the billboard, they arrest them for spousal abuse. Look how you Arabs are. We got 15% every 15 seconds, something similar to this. We tell you Islam is way advanced. You know, I tell you, the rulings and lessons you learn from these women are way advanced. Way advanced that no one can imagine how advanced they are. I was in a seminar in law school. Before I graduated, and you know, you guys are radical, mixing, and you guys make a big fuss about it. You know, one of the big epidemics of time right now in this country is the mixing in the work area. The mixing in the work area. It's not solving. You can't mix. You gotta separate them. You gotta separate them, unless there's a necessity or something. There's an exception, but you gotta separate them. You know, after the seminar was over, the final speaker got up and said, as long as there's mixing, there's gonna be the sexual problem that goes on in the world, and we're going to continue to have lawsuits, and the only thing we can eliminate is when we separate the men from the women. We told you this 13 centuries ago. Who's as bad? You ever see a civilization like this? My dear sisters and my dear brothers, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the slogan, liberate the woman. Islam already liberated. Give me something, and this life, I'm going to tell you how the woman did. You know who was the first woman, nurse of Islam? Rafida. Nurse that even treated men. She treated the heroic leader Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, one of the leaders of Medina of his time. She treated him from his wound. Rafida radiallahu anha was in a tent. And that tent was next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And everyone who got a special wound or a tough, a big wound that the rest of the Sahaba couldn't handle, go to Rafida. Because she was so good into medicine that the Prophet allowed her to open the tent. Sa'd ibn Prophet said, bring the tent of Rafida over here. Her medical tent, she had a medical tent, she moved around. You know what she did? You know those medical beds we have? She built one herself for Sa'd ibn Ma'an to put, not an easy one, to put on top of his camel when they took him from the battle of the trenches to Medina, and from the Medina to the tribes of the outskirts of Medina to treat Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. She's the one who made that Rafida in medical. We are the ones who allow the women to work in their places with restrictions, like I said. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anha chooses al-Shifa radiallahu anha for what? To walk and monitor the areas. Monitor the areas in the stores, because there was either one day for men, one day for women, and Umar hated cheating, so he put a shifa to walk back and forth. In politics, the women participated in politics when the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet doomed 10 people in Mecca, he said, these 10 people, I want to see them dead, even if they're hanging on the Kaaba. Quraysh in its entirety are forgiven. In its entirety, over 10,000 people are forgiven. But these 10 people have to be killed. And some of them go to the Prophet's cousin, radiallahu anha, and seek refuge there. And a woman gives refuge to four, the Prophet marduks. When Ali ibn Abi Talib complains, her brother, he complains to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how could you let my sister do that? The Prophet said, أَجَرْنَا مَنْ أَجَرْتِ يَا أُمُّ هَانِئٍ. Will you give refuge, Yom Hanin? We go back at it. The Prophet backed off. What a woman! She participated. Umm Salama, you see how she participated. In the commitments the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given, every one of them had women in them. They had women in them. Why? You got a point in Islam where if you take 80, the first 80 people of Islam, more than half of them were women. More than half of them are women. Tell me any instance. We never forced. We got hadith that the Prophet ﷺ refused to allow women to be forced in marriage. The Prophet ﷺ, bad habits that were being practiced on women, the Prophet ﷺ stopped it. I can go on and on, but I think the time is up. And let me thank again the brothers and sisters who participated in this. Inshallah, as you know, this is the first of many conferences to come. I first like to thank Wednesday. And also, as you know, some of the heroic women that we have our time is coincidentally a woman whose marriage is today. We ask Allah to bless her in her marriage. She was the ex-president of the MSA at U of M Dearborn. Aishatim, wallahi, you'll be amazed to see women like that. Today's her marriage, she graduated and she's no longer the president, but you see a woman dedicated. Wallahi, I spent 1 year working in the MSA over here. I don't think I've ever seen a woman so dedicated to Islam and working for Islam like this. We also have the one sponsors of the event today, Wednesday anniversary, MSA, the one who sponsored this event, Sister Amiriya. Take on the burden that men couldn't handle themselves. Right, Ria? That men couldn't handle themselves. You see, Ahmed, who's supposed to be out working with us, he booked out on us, and the sisters are still here working. We ask Allah to reward them, and most of all, the one who initiated this, Ahmed Arshad, and Uthman, dear brother, Uthman, people who you think of, you remember the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar ibn Khattab saying, Umar ibn Khattab said, what's left in life than a dear brother that pushes you to work for Islam and you push him to work for Islam? Jazakumullah khair, every one of you sisters for attending. We ask Allah to reward you, and I hope inshallah you benefited. May Allah forgive us for our shortcomings, and inshallah we will see you in future conferences and seminars.